All right, if you love the worship team, give them another big hand this morning. About a month ago, I told you that on a Saturday night, my wife and I, our house got broken into while we were sleeping. Someone came in, walked around, took some stuff. So naturally, the next day, I got a security system with cameras and all that kind of good stuff hooked up to my phone. So anytime there's some sort of disruption, my phone gives me this alarm, and I have this camera that I can look at, and I can spot the problem. This morning, I kind of want to talk to you about something similar in our thinking. I want to talk to you about some alarms that can go off, and I want to talk to you about some things that can help you spot the problem in your thinking. As we deal with mental health issues and things like that, and a lot of times people say, Tony, how can I deal with this? How can I get past this? How can I overcome this? This morning, I want to give you some alarms. I want to give you some things you can look for to kind of spot when this starts to happen and when your disease starts to take over and when you start to think and you start to sink deeply in your thoughts. And so this morning we continue with our series called Hold On. And like I told you last week, this is very personal for me. I've shared this with you, and I shared last week my story about dealing with clinical depression with you. And we've had a lot of people come up to me this past week, come up to me after the service to say they've dealt with the same thing, and it feels like I'm talking directly to them. And anytime someone says, hey, Tony, it seems like you're talking directly to me, what I tell them after that is this. I say, man, I just talk about myself, and I talk to myself. And if I'm going through it, maybe you're going through it too, because 1 in 4 people in America deal with mental health issues, which means in a room like this, there's over 200 people in here just right now who deal with that, 1 in 4 people, which means you're not alone in here today. So many people in here this morning are going through it, or you love people and you're related to people who are going through it, so we need to know how to handle it. And so in this series, and in this series, and in today and over the next few days, this is the big main idea that we've been talking about. Notice this on the screen. How can I deal with either my own mental illness or someone who is close to me that deals with a mental illness in a way that's practical and spiritual? So we want to deal with it in a spiritual way. We want to deal with it in our relationship with Jesus. But Jesus is not the only thing you need to deal with this. So we also want to talk about this in a very practical way, in a very real life way. Now, my mom is one of the smartest people that I've ever met in my life. And my mom said this one time. She goes, Tony, when someone deals with mental health issues, it makes them tired and exhausted, and we just don't do life well when we're exhausted and tired. And how true is that? When life is just exhausting because you're fighting so hard just to keep your mind stable. When life is so tiring and so exhausting because you're fighting so hard just to keep your emotions in check and just to keep your reactions in check. You're fighting so hard just to keep your personal relationships peaceful and just to keep your choices and your reactions and your decisions grounded in self-control. This is very tiring, especially when you have thought patterns every single day that's fighting against what you know you need to do. So every single day you wake up and you're fighting so hard to make sure that your thoughts are focused on what is good and pure and true. You're fighting so hard to keep your emotions in check. You're fighting so hard not to react in this relationship and in this conflict. You're fighting so hard just to have peace. And it's so exhausting when you wake up every day and just about every thought and every feeling you have works against what you're fighting to accomplish. We don't do faith well when we're exhausted. We don't do our relationship with Jesus well when we're exhausted. We don't do relationships well. We don't handle personal crisis well. We don't handle stress well. We don't handle our emotions well when we're exhausted and tired. And that's why a lot of people think about taking their life, to be honest with you. I've counseled with a lot of people who are considering taking their life and they're considering suicide. And just about every person I talk to, they're not doing that because they have a death wish and they certainly don't want to hurt themselves. They're just exhausted and they're tired. And the thought of laying down and going to sleep for a really long time is peaceful to them because now I won't have to deal with what's so exhausting to me. But what I always tell people in those situations that what you're in is a season and that season is temporary, and never make a permanent decision based off a temporary season. The winter time is awful. It's cold, it's black and white, nothing grows, it's dreary, it's sad, it's depressing, but the winter time doesn't last. Spring shows up, it's going to be on its way, amen? And so a lot of times you and I go through seasons of heartache and seasons of depression and seasons of sadness and season of being let down and seasons of pain, but they're not permanent seasons. Those seasons will not last. Those seasons will change. And so I tell people all the time, don't make a permanent decision in a temporary season. Hold on, man. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to your grace. Give yourself some mercy. Hold on to Jesus. Hold on to your walk with God. Get up and keep going. Amen. But sometimes this is very, very exhausting. Now, suffering in our mental health with things like overwhelming depression, sadness, a lack of joy, anxiety, fear, stress can be like wearing this jacket that's just filled with weights. This weighted burden that we wear on our back all the time. And we were taught in church that all you need when you're dealing with a mental health issue is Jesus. Funny, we never tell people that when they deal with other medical issues. Like when people get diagnosed with diabetes, we don't say, all you need is Jesus, get rid of your insulin. When people get diagnosed with high cholesterol, we don't say, all you need is Jesus, get rid of your cholesterol medicine. When people get diagnosed with heart disease, we don't say, man, you don't need surgery, you don't need those stents, you don't need those blockages removed, all you need is Jesus. We don't tell people that, but for some reason, when people also get sick in their mind, and if you can get sick in your body, you can also get sick in your mind too, amen? But for some reason in the church, year after year after year, when people deal with sickness in their mind, we've somehow told them, and we think this is a good idea, that all you need is Jesus, and that's simply not true. And let me tell you this, I've known people who thought that all they needed with Jesus with their other medical issues. I've met people who said, I don't need health insurance. I don't need to go to the doctor for this. I don't need to go to the doctor for that because all I need is Jesus. And what usually happens is this, eventually they have to run to the doctor or they go and meet Jesus before they were supposed to, amen? Now listen, I can't wait to meet Jesus, but I'm not looking for the next train out of here, so I go to the freaking doctor, amen? That's what I do. But we do people a disservice when we say, oh, you're depressed, you're sad, you're dealing with stress, you're dealing with fear, and it doesn't seem to go away, and you don't know why you're dealing with this. All you need is Jesus, and that is simply not true. Notice this verse on the screen, Genesis chapter 2. If you're still with me, say, I'm still with you. I hope this is helpful this morning, and I think you're going to learn something if you hang in there with me. Notice what it says. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and to watch over it, to take care of the creation. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat that fruit, you will surely die. Something we all have to understand is this. In the beginning, God created everything, and God created everything good. And at the end of his work, after everything was finished, he looked at his creation, and he didn't just say it was good. He said that it was very good. Kind of like a couple of days ago when my neighbor mowed their yard, and I thought, well, I need to mow my yard too because I'm just full of competition, by the way. Anyway, so man, I finished mowing my yard, and as soon as I finished mowing my yard, I sit on my back porch with an adult beverage, and I'm just kind of cooling off, and I'm looking at my yard, and I'm thinking, I did that. And look at those lines. Look at how I weed-eated. Man, I did that. My neighbor's yard, not so good. My yard, very good. You see what I'm saying? Well, that's what God did on the seventh day after he created. He kind of took a step back, and he looked at you. And he looked at me, and he looked at the mountains and the birds and the duck-billed platypus. I don't know why. And he said, that is very, very good. Amen. So in the beginning, it was perfect. It was paradise. It was called by God very good. And I don't know what Adam and Eve dealt with in the first two chapters of Genesis, but they didn't deal with depression because it was perfect. They didn't deal with stress because it was perfect. It was paradise. They didn't have bad moods. They didn't have bad hair days. There was no sickness. There was no disease. There was no sadness. And there was no mental anguish. But this was all in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. And then in Genesis chapter 3, the snake shows up. Adam and Eve both given a temptation. They eat the fruit and the fall happens. And when the fall happens in Genesis chapter 3, everything begins to break. Our mind now is broken because sin entered the world. Our emotions now are broken because sin entered the world. Our bodies are broken. The environment is broken. Pregnancy is broken. Work is broken. God even told Adam, he said, listen, before when you worked the ground, it grew crops like that. And now when you work the ground, you're going to have to work and toil and sweat. And now your wife is going to go through extreme pain just to give birth to your children. And this is all a result of brokenness. After that, Cain kills Abel. Family is broken. Government is broken. God knows we all know that today. Amen. Government's broken. Politics is broken. Education is broken. The world is broken. Relationships are broken. Everything is broken today. And so remember this morning. If you're still with me, Sam, I'm still with you. The fall would curse all of creation with the effects of death until Jesus returns sometime in the future to redeem all things. Now, we fast forward. This is the first book in the Bible. We gave into the temptation. We ate the fruit from the knowledge of tree of knowledge of good and evil. Sin entered the world, and God says when this happens, the curse of death is going to come over all of creation. And then we go to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, and this book talks about what it's going to be like when Jesus returns one day physically in the future. So now we find the Apostle John. He's been exiled by the Roman government to a little island called Patmos. And on this island, the island of Patmos, Jesus gives him a vision, and he writes down this vision about the future. Notice what he says on the screen in Revelation chapter 22. If you're still with me, Sam, still with you. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, that's Jesus. It flowed down the center of Main Street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit. That's for the 12 tribes of Israel, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. Jesus one day is going to split the sky, the trumpet's going to sound, and he's going to descend towards this earth. Now everyone look right here. He's not taking us there. You know that song, I'll Fly Away? I'll fly away, oh glory. That song's not true. What it really should say is, I'll stay right here, oh, because one day he's coming back here, okay? So we're not going there. We're not going to heaven. Heaven is coming here. And when he does return, he's bringing the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, with him. And what a city this is going to be. This city is big enough to fit everyone who's ever been born, from the first person who ever lived to the last person who ever lived. Times three can all fit in this heavenly city called the new Jerusalem. 12 foundations to this city, all of precious stones, diamonds, emerald, topaz, 12 foundations. There's a crystal sea. There's the streets of gold. He said, Tony, you really believe that? Man, I believe it, and I'll believe it even more when I see it. Amen? And in the middle of this city, where there's a crystal sea and a street of gold, there's the tree of life. And so right now, you and I are living in between these two trees. So in the beginning of history, there was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God says, don't eat from this tree. Why? Because it was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so God says, you can't handle this knowledge. You don't know, as people, how to separate between who's good and who's evil. That's why Jesus told the church, you have wheat in the church and you have tares in the church. And don't go trying to pull up the weeds. God can do that. It's not your job to try to figure out who's good, who's in, who's evil, and who's out. Because when you do that, you judge people. And when Jesus says in the book of Matthew not to judge, that word judge means don't separate. It's not your job to separate who you think is good and who you think is evil. Because when Christians, when humans start to try to separate who we think is good and who we think is evil, then a whole mess starts after that, amen? We're not qualified to do that. Only God can separate good from evil. And so God says, you can't handle this knowledge. Don't eat from that tree. Well, Tony, why did he put the tree there? Because the essence of love is a choice. It's not force. And if there wouldn't have been one tree in the garden not to eat from, then we would have been robots, and robots can't give God glory, because you choose to love, and that's how you give people glory. Amen? If I force my son Jagger to love me, then one day he's going to walk away and not love me. But if I'm good to him and I love him, and one day when he's 25 years old, he sits me down and says, Daddy, when I was a kid, I rebelled against you and I thought you were stupid. When I got older, I realized how much you loved me and you're so wise. And I just want to tell you, I love you with all of my heart. Well, that'll give me glory, amen? If I have to force him to love me, there's no glory in that. But if he chooses to love me because I loved him, there's glory in that. And that's why God put the tree in there, because God wants us to choose to love him. Amen. And then that was in the beginning of history. And then one day when history is reborn, there's the tree of life. But in the meantime, you and I are living in between these two trees. And in the meantime, everything is still broken. So remember this, broken things still happen because everything is still broken. People still get cancer. People still get diabetes. People are still born crippled with spina bifida. People still get multiple sclerosis. People still get leukemia and pass away from those things. And yes, people still do get sick in their thinking and sick in their mind. Notice this on the screen. You're still with me. I'm still with you. Broken does not mean bad or evil. It simply means imperfect and dying. You and I are all broken in here today. We're all broken. But here's the deal. When Adam and Eve gave in and the fall happened, immediately God did not say, you're evil. No, what did he say? He said, you're afraid. And so when we say that we're broken, it doesn't mean that we're all a bunch of evil people. We're all messed up and we all know that. But when we say that we're all broken, what that means is that we're all imperfect and we're all still dying on the inside. And so one day Jesus is going to return and put this all together. But in the meantime, you and I are still broken, and becoming a Christian doesn't cause you to wake up the next day and be perfect. I thought that was going to happen to me when I was 19 years old. When I gave my life to Jesus that night in my bedroom and I told my parents about that, I wanted to wake up the next day and just step into holiness and just step into purity and just step into righteousness and strength and no more fear and no more anxiety and no more sadness and no more depression and no more losing my joy and losing control. Everything's just going to be fixed. God's just going to zap me. And I woke up the next day and my heart was different. Yes. My mind was different. Yes. My desires were different. Yes. But I was still facing the same struggles. Why? Because I'm still broken. And so becoming a Christian doesn't change the fact that every day you wake up, you're still facing the effects of a broken creation, which means you're still mentally and physically aging and dying on the inside. And none of that's going to change until one day in the future when Christ returns once and for all. But in the meantime, in between the two trees, even as believers, you and I still deal with pain and heartache and disease and temptation and sickness and sometimes deep mental anguish. Why? Because it's all still broken and we can feel it. So living with a broken mental health is like living with this weighted coat on. And medication can take some of the weights out of that coat. Professional therapy and counseling can take some of the weights out of that coat. Healthier friendships and relationships can take some of the weight out of that coat. Healthier boundaries with toxic people in your life can take some of the weights out of that coat. And a relationship with Jesus can take some of the weights out of that coat, but not all of them. That won't happen until Jesus returns one day in the future. So again, right now, we still have to battle. And so what we want to know today is this: how can I deal with this in a real life practical way, but also in a way that honors God? When I did give my life to Jesus when I was in college, a lot of my other friends were doing the same thing because we had reached this place in our life where we deeply needed our life to change. And by the way, growing up in a small town like DeQuincy, there's really nothing to do besides trouble. If you want to know what people do in DeQuincy, this is what they do in DeQuincy: trouble. That's what they do. And so when someone gives their life to Jesus, all of a sudden, there's a very noticeable change because all of a sudden, you're not giving into so much trouble in DeQuincy. And so I remember when I gave my life to Jesus, several of my friends did also. We were in college, so every Friday night, instead of getting in trouble, we were just going to have a Bible study at the church where my dad pastored in DeQuincy. And so we would pile up every single Friday night in my dad's office, and about 50 of us would sing together, and we would pray together and pray for each other. We would lay hands on each other. We would study the Bible. After that, we'd go to Popeye's and we would get a chicken sandwich. This was back in the 90s, and yes, they did have chicken sandwiches back in the 90s in DeQuincy at Popeye's, and they were amazing. I ate them every week. This is not the first time they came out, by the way. By the way, you know Popeye's is awesome when they have to have security running the drive-through line, amen? I mean, that place is awesome. So, man, that's what we would do after the Bible study. And so one Friday night, I remember specifically one of my friends who would always come to the Bible study. He went to a different church, but he was a good friend of mine. He called me. He said, "Hey, Pastor Tony." He said, "Hey, listen." He said, "One of my friend's moms called me, and he's going to come to the Bible study tonight, and his mom said that he's severely depressed, and he's isolated, and he's having all these mental health issues." He goes, "So, man, he's going to come tonight to church for the first time in years, and I just want us to pray that he would be open to God." And I said, "Man, come over early. We'll pray that he opens up to God." So we do that. My friend goes and picks this young man up and brings him to the Bible study. And so we're sitting around in this Bible study in my dad's office. You have to understand, this guy, he hadn't been to church in probably 15 years. And so he comes into this Bible study. He's from Sulphur. Now he's in DeQuincy on a Friday night with 50 people that he doesn't know. And we're all crying and praying and singing and laying hands on each other and studying the Bible. And so, man, obviously, he's uncomfortable as heck. And so my friend leans over to me and whispers in my ear during the Bible study. He goes, "Hey, man, you see how he's acting?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, I think he's possessed by a demon." Now, something you got to understand about my friend is what I would describe as, man, he was oversaved, to be honest with you. He was just oversaved. It was like, man, it's like one of those guys, you're like, "Man, how you doing?" "Well, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before." I'm like, "Man, can you just give me a basic answer? I don't need some kind of Bible answer. Not everything is all that." And man, if something went wrong, it was a demon. I mean, if someone sneezed, "Oh, you got a demon, man." I mean, he was the type, he'd walk into people's house and he'd pray over pictures because there was an owl in the picture and owls are wicked. So, man, there's a demon in the picture. And, "Oh, you watched that movie 10 years ago? There's a demon in your TV. We got to exorcise the TV." I mean, he was that type of guy. And so, man, he leans over to me in the Bible study. He goes, "Man, I think he's got a demon." So, man, I'm just kind of playing along. I said, "You think?" He's like, "Yeah, man, look at him." I was like, "Man, he does look like he's got one, doesn't he?" And so, man, the Bible study goes on. Well, after the Bible study, we're going to bring this guy home. He goes, "Man, I'm nervous to bring him home. You want to ride with him?" I said, "Yeah, let's ride. We're going to take care of this demon, ain't we?" "Yeah, man, come on." So, man, we get in the car and we go. And the whole time I'm thinking, this is a joke. This is funny. Well, on the way home from DeQuincy to Sulphur, my friend has to get oversaved again and start talking about God to this guy instead of just going to Popeye's and getting him a chicken sandwich and talking about LSU. So, man, he starts in. He's praying out loud, talking about Jesus. Well, man, we get to a stop sign close to this guy's house, and the next thing I know, this guy jumps out the car. I mean, we're rolling. He opens the door. He jumps out. And then I look up, and he looks in. He goes, hey. He goes, man, I'm just depressed. I don't have a demon. I'll see y'all later. Peace out. And he walks off. And I looked at my friend, and I was kind of giggling. I said, hey, man. I said, you need to cool it with this demon Terminator stuff. He goes, what do you mean? I said, listen. I said, this guy, your friend, I said, he ain't never coming back to church. Ever. And guess what? That guy never came back to church. Ever. Why? Because he didn't need an exorcism. He was depressed. He needed some friends. He needed grace. He needed kindness. He needed patience, and he needed love, and he needed someone to act like they understood. Amen. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the missionary Paul is sending this letter that he wrote to a young preacher that he's mentoring. His name's Timothy, like his spiritual son. And as the letter begins, Paul establishes his credibility, but then he says something so simple that many times you and I skip over. Notice what it is on the screen. You're still with me, Sam's still with you. This letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, appointed by the command of God our Savior in Christ Jesus. So there's his credibility. Who gives us hope? Christ Jesus, who gives us hope. I am writing to you, Timothy, my true son in the faith. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, and this is what you need when you struggle with a mental health issue, give you grace, mercy, and peace. Now, the simple truth is this. You're still with me, Sam's still with you. Notice this on the screen. A real relationship with Jesus gives us hope, grace, mercy, and peace. And this is so crucial when you and I deal with a mental health battle, because whenever myself or you or someone close to us deals with a mental health battle, in those times of depression, in those times of anxiety, in those times of panic and fear, self-pity, self-deprecating, emotional and mental breakdowns, we need hope, because many times we feel hopeless. And that's one of the alarms that go off when you're trying to spot your thoughts. We need hope, because many times we feel hopeless. We need grace, because many times the hardest person we have to forgive ourselves is ourselves. We need mercy, because sometimes we're weak. And we also need peace, because many times the way we deal with our mental health battles puts a strain on our relationships. And the only thing that can put peace in our relationships is Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, like I told you last week, that anytime I feel like I'm struggling with my mental health, I always try to evaluate my thoughts. So just about every evening, I sit on my back porch and I start to evaluate my thoughts. And I try to put my thoughts in a certain mental category. And this is the question that I ask when I'm trying to place my thoughts in a certain mental category to figure out which thoughts are healthy and which thoughts come from my mental illness. And this is the question that I ask. Is this thought irrational, impulsive, or is it logical? Now, another question that I've been asked this entire week is, Tony, how do I know? Because when I figure out that a thought is irrational and impulsive, that's when I deny it and I place it into that category of, this is my sickness talking to me. If it's logical, then I go with it. But how can you tell if you're starting to sink in your thinking? Because many times our thoughts are like quicksand. How can you tell when you start thinking in your thinking sand? So this is something that I've learned, and this really does help me out. Notice this on the screen this morning. When you're sinking in your thinking, just hesitate. Don't do nothing. Stop. When your thoughts and your disease starts to take over, or you start to feel like things are starting to spin in your mind and in your emotions, just hesitate. You don't have to speak right now, and you don't have to act right now. Hesitate in becoming sad, because this may not be reality. Hesitate in becoming negative, because this may not be reality. Hesitate in losing hope. Hesitate in letting sadness overwhelm you, because this may not be reality. And one way I can spot, so this is kind of the alarm that goes off in my mind. One way I can spot, uh-oh, my sickness is talking to me. Uh-oh, my illness is trying to take over, is when I start to have certain thought patterns and things happen in my thought patterns like this. Number one, you're still with me, Sam, I'm still with you. I lose hope for the outcome. Depression, anxiety, fear, panic, negativity all set in when you allow your thoughts to be dominated by negativity and you lose all hope for the future outcome. For instance, there's a relationship conflict. And this is how you can tell that your illness is speaking to you. Oh, this relationship is just over. It's just doomed. And so you went from one normal conflict to to losing all hope for the future of that relationship. That's your sickness talking to you. Now, if that happens 20 times a day, if there's a conflict 20 times a day, then maybe you probably start needing to thinking about the future of that relationship, amen? But if you had a little setback, if you had a little conflict, and you immediately start to think, there's no hope, that's your sickness talking to you. And what does it mean to lose hope? Well, losing hope means that most adversities, when they happen to you in this life, your mind immediately goes to the worst case scenario, the worst outcome. You lose hope for the future outcome of your job because a normal adversity happened to you at that job. You lose hope for the future outcome of your family, the relationship, your marriage, your health, your life, because a very normal adversity happened to you. And when that happens, I always have to remind myself of this. If you're still with me, Sam's still with you. Notice this morning, it's not normal to go to the worst case scenario in my mind over a normal adversity. It is not normal for you and I. This is how we know our mental illness has taken over. It's not normal when you and I immediately go to the worst case scenario over a very normal adversity. Anytime that happens to me, and that happens a lot, I always tell myself, Tony, your sickness is talking to you. This is why a relationship with Jesus can help remove some of those weights, because with Jesus, there's always hope, amen? There's never not hope. If there's a failure, there's hope because there's God's forgiveness. If there's trouble, there's hope because there's God's love. If there's confusion, there's hope because there's God's wisdom. If there's a setback, there's hope because God still has a plan for your life. The worst case scenario isn't true about your entire life, and God's not done with you, and so there's always hope. Amen? So let Jesus take some of the weight out of that battle by giving you hope. The second thing I can spot in my mind is this on the screen. Notice this. I lose grace for other people. Listen, just because someone isn't meeting some of your expectations in a relationship doesn't mean that they're against you. And it doesn't mean that they're your enemy. I tell couples all the time, hey, y'all are not each other's enemy. Y'all are supposed to be in love with each other. And when you're in love with each other, you're supposed to be best friends. By the way, that's not cliche. If you're not going to get married to your best friend, maybe don't get married. Because one day when you're 85 years old and there's nothing physically appealing about you anymore, and none of that works anyway, you better be best friends then. That's all you got. That's all you got. Man, you can live without sex. You can't live without love. Amen. Now some of you are thinking, you can? Really? Yes. Yes, you can. That's why we have to be best friends. I tell Jackie all the time, I say, hey, one day when none of this works, me and you are going to be sitting on our front porch, 85 years old, chewing on peppermints and making jokes about all the kids that walk by, and we're going to throw peppermints at them too. And we're just going to be best friends because that's all we got. Amen. I always tell people, I said, you're not each other's enemy just because some expectations were broken. Mental illness will cause patterns of thoughts to be selfish and victim-driven. I'm being ignored. No, you're probably not. Just some of your unrealistic expectations weren't met. I'm being mistreated. I'm being rejected. I'm being left out. No, you're probably not. You probably have some unfair expectations that aren't being met, and so your illness has taken over, and now you think that you're the victim. And now you're being selfish when it's just your illness taking over, especially if you're thinking that just because some expectations were broken, that the whole thing is doomed. But people who let these thoughts take over usually have highly stressed and highly agitated and highly annoyed. And another way you can tell that your illness is starting to take over is when you live highly agitated and easily annoyed with other people. Don't raise your hand. But if I were to ask you today, are you finding yourself being quickly annoyed with people? Probably hands would go up all over this place. And that's a clear sign that sometimes your illness is starting to take over because you're losing your grace for other people simply because some of your expectations aren't being met. And that's not fair because you don't meet their expectations either, by the way. You don't meet theirs either. You want them yelling at you and giving you the silent treatment every 5 minutes because of that too? You want them sending you books of text messages while you're trying to drive down the road, and they're saying, why won't you respond? I'm on the freaking interstate in bumper-to-bumper traffic. See, this is our illness taking over. Expectations are being broken. Now we're the victim. No, you're not the victim. You just need to control yourself and stop sinking in your thinking sand, amen? This is why our relationship with Jesus can take some of the weight out of that heavy burden, because God gives us grace for other people, amen? The third thing is this, you're still with me, so I'm still with you. We lose mercy for ourselves, and this may be the most crucial. One of the easiest ways I've learned to spot my unhealthy thoughts is this. If there's a small adversity, I usually end up blaming myself for everything. You ever heard someone say, man, that person just self-deprecates? There's a reason why they do that, and it's not because they're trying to get attention. That's where their mind is going, because it's sick. They think that they're the reason everything is falling apart. And this is what I mean, and this is a very clear sign. Now, remember this and write this down. This is very helpful. This is a very clear sign that someone is sinking in their thoughts. Notice this. When you take a specific failure and you turn it into a general failure. I failed my test, Mom. I'm a failure now. I failed at this sport, Dad, so I'm a complete failure now. I failed in this relationship. I failed in this marriage, and so my entire life is a failure. I failed at my job or this certain task, and so my entire life is just one big failure. I failed a friend in need, or I gave into my addiction again when I was clean for 2 months. I'm a complete failure. No. It doesn't mean your entire life is a failure. It just means you had a bad moment. But when you give in to your sick thoughts, people take a bad moment, and they take that bad moment and turn it into a bad day. And then a bad day turns into a bad few days. And a bad few days turns into a bad week. And a bad week turns into a bad month. And a bad month turns into a bad year. And a bad year turns into a bad decade. And a bad decade turns into a bad life, simply because you had one bad moment and you convinced yourself in your thinking that because you failed at this, then everything about your life is a failure. And that is not true, amen? And so you have to have some mercy and give yourself some grace and give yourself some mercy. Here's the difference. Grace is when someone gives you something that you don't deserve. If I walk up to one of you after this and give you the keys to my truck and say, it's paid for, take it, it's yours. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. You didn't give me money for it, but I give it to you. That's grace. But if you hurt someone that's close to me and you go to court and before the judge, they sentence you and you're found guilty, but you don't have to pay for that sentence. That's mercy. Mercy is when someone doesn't give you what you do deserve. And so sometimes we do deserve things because we're guilty. But God is such a good God that instead of giving us what we do deserve, He gives us mercy. And some of you need to give yourself some mercy today. Amen. Yes, you've had failures in this area of your life and in that area of your life. Doesn't make you a complete failure. So get up and walk with God and hold on. Amen. Hold on. Anyone who's been depressed can tell you that feelings of guilt and self-blame are overwhelming. In fact, the tendency to blame ourselves excessively and inappropriately is a major factor in clinical depression. In depression, self-excessive blame is often accompanied equally with the tendency to overgeneralize my failures. I'm overgeneralizing. I failed at this, and so my life must be a complete failure. No, you just failed at that. Get up and try again and give yourself some mercy. Why? Because Jesus died and took your place on the cross to give it to you. And so He's offering it to you today. And that's how a relationship with Jesus can start to take some of the weights out of this coat. It's not going to take it away because we're all still broken. And we will remain broken until Jesus returns one day. But if you want some of the weights to be taken out, then give yourself some grace and give yourself some mercy. The first revival I ever preached was not too long after I'd become a Christian, and I knew that God called me to preach. And so really my first kind of step into preaching was to preach a complete full revival at this little country church near the Texas border. And I remember at that revival, God moved in such a great way. This was back, like Cody talked about, when I had the Ric Flair hair and the suits. And someone said a while ago, I can't picture you in a suit. I said, well, picture this in the 90s, a lime green pinstripe suit with white shoes on. That's what I was wearing, amen. So Ric Flair for sure, buddy. Listen, I pulled up to churches in limos, man, because I was the pastor. Anyway, I made a spectacle of myself because I was an idiot back then. But the first revival that I preached, man, God really moved. And the last night of that revival, 40 people gave their life to Jesus, and we baptized them. And it was just an amazing thing. Well, after that, the pastor and I got very close. And he was a very sweet man. He was a very loving man. He was a very kind man. When he taught the word of God, grace came out of him. He was a very gentle person. And he really, really loved Jesus. So him and I would always talk to each other just about weekly. I would call him, ask him how the church was doing, if the revival was still going on. He would call me to pray with me and check on me. And then after a while, after about 2 years, I didn't hear from him as much. And I wondered what was going on. And then one day I got a phone call. And this is what the person, a good friend of mine who also knew him, told me on the other line of the phone. He said, hey, man, our friend who's a pastor, he said his family found him dead this morning. He shot himself. And this is back in the 90s, before there was really churches like this who talked about real life. The only thing we heard back then as far as depression was, man, you just need to pray more. You get right with Jesus and it'll go away. Well, we don't tell people that with diabetes, do we? You ever looked at someone with diabetes and said, you just need to pray more, get right with Jesus, and you won't have to take your insulin? How ridiculous is that? But we tell people the same thing who have a mental sickness, and it's just as real. But it confused me because back then, that's all we heard in church. And I started wondering, like, why did he do that? Was there something in his life that I didn't know about? Was he covering something up? Was he ashamed of something? What's going on? Well, come to find out that he had been diagnosed when he was a kid with clinical medical depression. And his doctor had just put him on some brand new medication. And before he gave it time to level out, it kind of messed him up. And he walked outside one day when his family was still sleeping, and he found the last gun in his shed, and he went home to be with Jesus. Now, I was also raised in the type of churches that say if you take your own life, then you don't go to heaven. Say, Tony, is that true? No, it's not true. Denominations teach people that to manipulate them. But sin is sin, and sin doesn't have degrees. There's not greater sins and lesser sins. All sin separates us from God. Breaking the speed limit separates us from God. That's a sin. Telling a little white lie separates us from God. That's a sin. That's why Jesus died on the cross for us, because none of us could ever earn God. And he took our place on the cross for all of our sins, and that includes when someone takes their life. But it doesn't mean that they go to hell, because in John chapter 10, Jesus says, when you give your life to me, I hold you in my hand, and the Father has my hand in his hand, and nothing, not even yourself, can take you out of the hands of Jesus. We are held in the grip of God's grace. Amen? Yeah, that's... If you've ever had a loved one take their own life and you've wondered what happened to them afterwards, God is with them. Amen. But I was confused and I was wondering, why did he do this? And come to find out that he was struggling with that. And this is what the family told me. They said, you know, he was so embarrassed that he dealt with depression that he just felt like he was a failure his whole life. And he tried to deal with it, but he just felt like he was a failure his entire life. Everyone look right here. You're going to go through seasons in your life where you fall flat on your face. You're going to go through seasons in your life that are temporary. These seasons aren't permanent. Man, in the wintertime, everything's cold and dead. But like I told you, springtime shows up, so hold on. And just because you failed in this aspect of a relationship or this aspect of a marriage or at your job or with a temptation, just because you've had failures, even in your mind, doesn't mean that you are a failure. God is with you. He's not against you. The Bible says he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. And when you start to pinpoint in your mind, man, I'm losing hope because I keep going to the worst case scenario. Jesus is not going to go anywhere. He's still there to give you hope. When you start to realize in your mind that I'm losing my grace for people and I'm losing mercy for myself, he's still there. He's not going anywhere. He wants to love on you. He wants to give you help. He wants to give you strength. He wants to give you patience. He wants to give you grace. He wants to give you peace. He wants you to understand that he's never going to let you go. And so hold on, because that season one day will change. Amen. And all those heavy weights and burdens we carry on our back, they won't completely go away. But with Jesus and other things in our life, we can start to take some of those weights out and we can have victory over it. Amen. Why don't you bow your heads this morning, close your eyes. Let me pray with you, pray for you.